welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
I came across a story of a classic overachiever the other day. You know, some people, like in the world of fitness, back in the day, running a marathon was a big deal. You know, it was like, you know, considered a pretty good feat of endurance, and some would say quite amazing to be able to do that. And having done it a couple of times, I'd like to think that I'm rather amazing. But settle down. Before I get ahead of myself, it's not that amazing because these days 42 kilometres is nothing because everyone's doing ultra marathons where they go way beyond 42 kilometres in all kinds of terrain and crazy conditions. And in fact, Luke and Shelley are here this weekend, and Luke recently completed the 6-foot track marathon, which you may know about. It's rather an iconic ultra race in Australia. It's up in the Blue Mountains, and it's very difficult, lots of elevation, and Luke did very well, as he should, because he's fit as a fiddle. So, and there's a lot of others. People go out into the desert and the Arctic conditions to just do the most difficult thing they can do, and probably the most notoriously difficult of all these ultramarathons is the Barclay Marathon in Tennessee. You may have heard about this because it's just popped up in the last few days, but it's not that well known generally because it's really quirky. There's a bunch of quirky requirements. First of all, they'll only take 35 runners every year. It's limited, and applicants have to write an essay on the subject of why I should be allowed to run in the Barclay Marathon. And then they pay the application fee, which you might think is a lot because it's difficult and challenging. The application fee is $1.60, and it's always been that. It's weird. If you get accepted, you get a letter of condolence because it's so hard. First-time runners have to bring a license plate from a vehicle from their state or nation, so they're plastered all over the place where they have the course. And along the course, competitors have to find between 9 and 14 books that are hidden, and the number is never determined until that year. It's somewhere between 9 and 14, hidden along the way, and then you must locate the page number that corresponds to your bib and rip it out and show it at the end as proof that you found it. The race starts because the race director lights a cigarette. That's the start of the race. It's all weird and quirky, but the race is no joke. It's a terribly rugged course out in the wilderness. It consists of 5 20-mile loops, and it can actually be more than that because they've never tracked it and they change the course every year. So sometimes it's more, maybe a little less. But that's, and you've got to do it in under 60 hours. So that's 2.5 days of pretty constant running to do about 160 kilometres or more, no aid stations. There's no trail. They just have a map and a compass, and it goes through ridiculous terrain. People are often just covered in scratches. And it started in the mid-'80s, and it took 6 years before anyone could complete it in the required time because they do 5 laps and some people just stop. They run out of steam or legs or time after 2, 3, 4 laps, you know. So they finally had someone finish the race. Only 20 people have ever completed the course in the required time, and it's been going for 40 years. And last week, a woman just completed it for the first time ever, and she did it with 90 seconds to spare in her 6 days. And here she is, Jasmine Paris. That is taken. That's the finish. The finish isn't a line. It's a gate. You just collapse onto the gate, and that bar, that wooden bar. And it's taken her 3 attempts, amazing dedication. And so here's the deal. You'd think that's all she does. because a lot of these extreme sports people are sometimes sponsored, or they're just poor and dedicated and mad and don't care about money. But they often, there's a lot of money in world sports these days, so people can scratch around sponsorship and they just make it their goal. Oh, no, no, no. No, no, this is where the overachiever tag comes in. So Mrs. Paris is happily married. She's got time for a relationship. Oh, that's right. She's got two children. She's a vet. She's got a PhD and she's a senior lecturer at Edinburgh University. Come on. That, you know what I mean? That's like over the top. All right. Thank you. You can take that picture down or we'll be just exhausted by the end of the service just watching. But here's the point. For all her brilliance in her mind and her body, there's a limit to what even she can do. Even for her, there's one thing, and maybe only one thing, because she's amazing, that she can't do. In fact, this is true for everyone. No matter how strong you are in your chosen field of expertise in your career, or how clever you are, or how strong you are, how good-looking you are, how successful, artistic, wealthy, how many followers you've got on social media, how nice your house is, how many houses, how many boats, how many, you know, whatever you've achieved, there's one thing that's a really big deal that no one can beat or overcome, and that's death. It's more powerful than anyone, even for the super successful. You know, the people maybe like this lady, you know, the ones who've got it all together. You know those people who are, maybe you went to school or you know someone like this who's not just, let's face it, they're annoying, you know, because they're sporty and clever and artistic and personable, you know. And some people have got one or two, and others have got very little of none of them, you know. And some people just have this whole package. And let's be honest, there's a little, what's that German word? Schadenfreude. You know, there's this word the Germans have for secretly enjoying someone else's misfortune. You know, there's something in you that wants to think that they're, you know, okay, well, they might be really good at that, but I bet they're not really happy. No, they're happy. You know, so part of you thinks, oh, no, I bet their relationships are all messed up. No, they're happily married. Yeah, kids love them. It's all good. It's like, really? You know, and so, you know, there are, let's face it, and that's not the best part of you, be honest. You know, the dark side that is kind of wanting to just be jealous or pull people down or something, you know. But listen, even if you live a life like that, God bless you, that's awesome, enjoy it, it's not going to last forever. Of course, if you're young, you think you're immortal. You don't think about death. But as you get more mature, you can see the final curtain. It may not be coming right down on you right now, but let's just say you're no longer in the first act of your five-act play. You know, you know the show's going to end. You just get a feeling. You just realise, I just do the math, and you think, and you look around, and you think, well, most people only live to about, and I'm at this, which would mean most of that is already, I'm in the second half. Well, now I'm probably well into the second half of the footy match, and you know, and so at some point the curtain will fall, and there's no encore. You know, that's death is going to come, and the Bible reminds us constantly about death, the reality of it, and how fragile and fleeting life is. And I'll just rattle off a few references for you. In Psalm 90, Moses said this, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." So it's a smart thing to actually stop and think about life and how short it is. And then David says later in the Psalm, Psalm 144, he says, "Our days are like a breath, like a fleeting shadow." His son Solomon, considered the wisest man in the world, he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, you've heard this, there's a time to everything, a time to be born and a time to die. Oh, yeah, we like the first bit, but, you know. And then later in that book, in Ecclesiastes, he wrote this, death is the destiny of everyone. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Feeling encouraged? He says, the living should take this to heart. It's like, it's worth thinking about this. And then Jesus tells this amazing story. You know, when you go to the New Testament, there's also reminders of our humanity and our vulnerability towards death. Jesus tells this powerful story of a guy who's very successful and he's very proud of his success and he's built up his wealth and he's got plans to retire. You know this story. And he's enjoying, I'm going to enjoy my savings. And then he's told, no, you're a fool because tonight you're going to die. For all your wealth, all your plans, there's one thing you haven't planned for. And that's foolish because he was about to face the most inevitable of all parts of life, death itself. And then, of course, Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, people are destined to die once and after that, the judgment. And so reincarnation is not a deal. It's not going to happen. You get one shot at it. So there's bad news, and that is death. It comes to us all, and many of us have felt the loss, the grief, the pain of losing loved ones when they've died. But that's not the full story, is it? And that's what we're talking about today, because this is where the Easter message kicks in. Death might be powerful, but there is someone, just one, who is more powerful than death. And he proved to be more powerful by his resurrection. And that's why we worship the Lord Jesus today, yeah? That's who we appreciate, who we focus on. And, of course, on Good Friday, we remember his sacrifice, his death, brought forgiveness to us for our sins. But today, we celebrate his resurrection. He's conquered death, defeated its power, removed its sting, provided this amazing opportunity for the barrier that sin creates between us and God, between each one of us, that can be broken down when we believe in Jesus. So we can encounter God, our Heavenly Father. We can walk with him, talk with him, be blessed by him, receive his provision, his protection all throughout life, have the Holy Spirit guiding us. It's an amazing kind of deal, isn't it? And of course, then when we do face death, we do so with hope, because we have confidence that it's not the ultimate end. And that's a real sad deal for a lot of people. If they have no hope, if they don't know the Lord Jesus and have the confidence that he brings into our lives, for some people that is the end. But for the believer in Christ, it's just the end of this chapter of life. It's just closing the pages of human history on earth. Your time here is done, but life in all its fullest is just going to carry on, you know, with the Lord in eternity in heaven. And that's why, and maybe we have got this scripture up here, Psalm 116 verse 15, excuse me, says, precious, all right, if we don't, I'll read it, listen. Psalm 116 verse 15, precious, oh, there it is, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Because, you know, on the one hand, oh, death can be so hurtful and painful and we feel a sense of loss. But it's precious because it's precious to God. Because someone that he loves is just coming home. They're coming into the place where they can enjoy his blessings and his benefits. They're in his family and now that relationship is fully restored. And, of course, parents understand this. You know, you happily send your kids off to school, but you're glad when they come home. You know, you send them off to school camp even, and they go for 2 or 3 days. And you might think, yeah, well, they're out of the house. And then, oh, it's all very quiet around here. You know, and that's just one day. Oh, day two. And, oh, I hope they're okay. And, oh, you know, after 2 or 3 days, they come back. Ah! And, you know, and it's wonderful. You love it when they return. And sometimes parents have to endure even, you know, longer separation. I just saw a documentary recently about World War II, and they focused on a family who were Japanese-American. The kids were born in America. The parents had American citizenship, but they had Japanese heritage. And they went to bring the little kids to visit the grandparents in Japan, except it was in 1941. And so they got there, and they met with Granny and Granddad, and that's great. And then the parents leave the kids with the grandparents thinking, well, we'll fly back and then we'll come back and get you in a couple of months. Because they go back And then December 1941, December the 6th or whatever it was, and it was, Pearl Harbor, and the next thing, their two countries are at war, so there's no going back to pick up the kids. Oh, that's right, and the grandparents lived in Hiroshima. Yeah. So fast forward to 1945, 4 years the parents haven't seen the kids, and then they read about the atomic bomb, where their children are with the grandparents. Miraculously, the children survived, and they were reunited with the parents. Can you imagine the longing, the sense of separation and the love and the reconciliation, the power of that love? Multiply that many, many times, and that's the love that God has for every one of us and the restoration of that that is precious, and that's why it says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints or his servants, the faithful followers of Jesus, because they're just going home and that separation is ended. So it's sweet. It's bittersweet because, again, we feel lost and the people are left behind. But if someone believes in Jesus, you know, I've done a number of funerals and none of them are easy. No, you know, give me a wedding any day, you know, and we've had more weddings than funerals, praise the Lord. We've had probably more baby dedications than anything. That's wonderful. It's exciting, the beginning of life. And funerals are always sad, but some aren't terribly sad if someone's lived a good long life and they're with the Lord and maybe their best days on this earth have been behind them, and because the tent's starting to get a bit frayed around the edges, and so off they go to glory. And it's a wonderful celebration of life, like your... No, not your grandmother. Yes, it was, your nan, yeah. So look, this is what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus and how it relates to death. This is 1 Corinthians 15, and you may know this chapter. We'll do two passages and join them together and skip a bit because the whole chapter is all about the end times and the end of life and resurrection. Verse 20, it says, Christ has been raised from the dead. There it is. He is in fact the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, that's original sin, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. So then jump down to verse 51, and Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. So he's talking about the end of the world and the fact that at some point, someone on earth is not actually going to die because Jesus is going to come back while they're still alive. So this is the rapture, the second coming of Christ. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Oh, here's good news. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. So everyone who's got a few creaks and, you know, body issues, whatever, you'll get a new, wonderful, supernatural body. Then, verse 54, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Isn't that awesome? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, so I love the way he personifies death there and, has a go at him basically. Oh, yeah, righto. So you think you're pretty tough. And he is, because there's a bit of a sting and there's some terrible pain. But in Christ, it's like, really? There's no sting. Come on. You know, where's your sting? That's why Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said to them at one point, listen, I've been threatened with death. He's writing in prison and he's saying, they could kill me at any moment. And he says, for my sake, I'd actually like that. He says, for your sake, I'm staying around. He says, for me to die is Christ. It's better. He says, it's actually better if they kill me because I know where I'm going. He's got such a great revelation. I know what's happening. Peter the Apostle, you probably know that, he was reportedly said to have, when they told him they were going to kill him and crucify him, he said, fine, bring it on. And actually, I'll go you one further. Do me upside down because I'm not even worthy to be crucified like my Lord Jesus. They're probably like, did he get the message? We're going to crucify you. We're going to kill you. He's like, I heard you. Come on, bring it on. He's not worried about it at all. And all throughout history, you've got followers of Jesus who have faced death, often, martyrs and terrible torture and terrible pain, and they've just faced it very bravely because they know where they're going and what's really important. Like, here's a few quotes. John Bacon, here's some last words, right? Famous last words. He was a famous 18th century English sculptor. And he said on his deathbed, what I was as an artist seemed to be of some importance while I lived. But what I really was as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing of importance to me now. He's like, it doesn't really matter how many nice sculptures I made. It's not, I can't take them with me. I'm believing in Jesus. John Knox, founder of the Church of Scotland and known to have at least one decent school named after him. His last words were, live in Christ and the flesh need not fear death. John Newton, the slave trader who became a minister and wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, he said soon before he died, I am still in the land of the dying, but soon I shall be in the land of the living. See, some people think it's the other way around. Oh, you're still in the land of the living. He's like, no, you got to, I can see what's happening. I can see where. Catherine Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, along with her husband William, she said this to those who sat with her as she was just about to pass away. The waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, but over. Do not be concerned about dying. Go on living well. The dying will be right. And more recently, Alexei Navalny, he astounded the world when he went back to Russia having been poisoned there, knowing that in his fight for democracy, he could very easily be killed, which he was. But he gave an indication as to why he went back, because people said, well, you're mad. You know, what are you going back to, this terrible scenario? Well, on his last show trial, he said this, the fact is, I am a Christian. I was once quite a militant atheist, but now I'm a believer. And that helps me a lot. There are fewer dilemmas in my life because there's a book in which it is more or less clearly written what action to take in every situation. Another Russian martyr fighting against tyranny, but he's with the Lord now. And all those that I quoted and millions more all throughout history have died with hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah? They're not dying hopeless, suffering, sadly, thinking, what have I missed? What am I missing out on? This is all there is, oblivion, darkness. No, they know where they're going. And so here's the deal. Most people in Australia, except for those boys you met, have heard the Easter story. And that is happening more and more. A lot of adults, may have had, a Sunday school or scripture at school, but less and less kids are hearing. But for a lot of adults, they may have heard the Easter story, but here's the thing. They might just think, so what? I know what it says. I know that they may even believe, they may even accept that by some miracle of nature, Jesus did rise from the dead. And that he was a brilliant teacher, and they might have read some of the gospel accounts of his teaching. But the thing is, a lot of people don't realize how relevant it is to them. It's just something from history. But it is incredibly relevant because it's literally the difference between life and death. Because death is real and relevant to us all. And Jesus isn't just an historical figure or a teacher who told interesting stories, with parables, or a self-help guru ahead of his time. He isn't just like, you know, a divine buddy that you call on sometimes. He's much more than all that. He's the only one, yeah, who can save us, who can help us deal with the consequences of sin, the reality of hell, eternal separation from God, and he can save us, give us eternal life. And that's relevant. That's the reality of Easter. That's the resurrection message that we love and celebrate today, yeah? And so when you believe in Jesus, you know, that power, that resurrection power, here's the next thing. It flows into every aspect of our life. So it's not just when we die. It's not like, oh, well, I got my ticket to heaven and life's tough, you know, and I can't do all the things that were fun when I, you know, wasn't a Christian, but at least when I die, I'll go to heaven. No, things can die in people's lives and the power of God can resurrect them. Dreams and ideas and the stuff of life has just beaten people down. You may have some great business idea that's just been crowded in and by circumstances and crushed and quashed in your heart, or maybe you've, you know, you've dreamt of preaching and pastoring and planting a church, and then you've got all sensible and thought, oh, that's a bit crazy, I better just get a job, you know, and work for the man and pay the bills. But that could be the call of God for you. And some people have death in a sense in relationships where the marriage is struggling or broken, and yet it can be restored with this resurrection power of God. The life, the hope, the power of his word, promises prayed over in our lives. You know, relationships like family disconnect that goes on, or fractured friendships that could be healed. Parents, sometimes you're not talking to your kids or vice versa, you don't know what's going on. That can all be overcome. The power of the resurrection, the power of God. And so the message of Easter, this is why it's such a message of hope. It's not just hope at the end of life, it's hope for right now in life, yeah? Every part of life. When things are hopeless, if something has died, if some dream needs to be resurrected, and so it's worth thinking today in your own life, yeah, well, what have I lost, or what has died, or what needs resurrecting, or what has been crushed and squashed down that, you know, God might want to breathe on and bring back to life, because his power is available for that. And that's why I'm finishing up in the next hour or so. You know, that's why I just want to say this. You know, when we had Nicola Olaslagas, the Olympic high jumper, what I loved about her story, I mean, I would have just listened to any, I'll have any Olympian. Honestly, I mean, you know, if you went in the Olympics, great, you're on next Sunday. Not a Christian? We'll sort that out later, but just tell me about sport. Tell me about the Olympics. So, you know, I was so excited. And but, you know, as she's world champion, she's an Olympic medalist and all that, but what is really powerful is that she's figured out her identity is not in her sporting success. Yeah? It's not based on any of that, because any of that could disappear. And then her identity would be totally shot. So she's found her sense of self, her destiny and her life purpose in Christ. And the power of his life, his resurrection power, has given her the energy to then go out into that field of hard, competitive, severe training regimes. She's talking about suffering because they train hard, you know. But her life is beyond athletics. Her life is in Christ. Yeah, and so, you know, today, if you're an ultra marathoner and a PhD graduate, like the, and a homemaker, you know, like the lady I mentioned earlier, well, then enjoy it. That's great. But also don't build your identity on any of those achievements, because any of those achievements are temporary, right? And remember your limitations, also known as sin, you know, that needs to be dealt with. So we need to face it, repent from it, turn to Jesus to receive forgiveness, freedom, like that powerful poem. That is great. Can we have that written up somewhere so people can read it? If that's not too, is that all right? Or is it just a creative spoken thing? But anyway, I thought it was wonderful. And so we receive forgiveness, freedom, and hope. Yeah? Come on, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Oh, what a great day it is. What a great wonderful day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You have overcome. And you give us your power to overcome death itself. Sin can be washed away, cleansed from within us. Guilt, shame, all washed away. We can be restored into relationship with God. And, you know, today I want to encourage you, if you've never given your life to Christ, addressed your sin, not to condemn us, but it's a reality. We need to be convicted of sin, not condemned, but convicted. And then we come. That's what repentance means. We come to God. We just turn away from living by ourselves. We turn to God and we say, wow, forgive me, Lord. I thank you that Jesus, you came, died on the cross in my place. He forgives us. He washes us on the inside and we start walking with our Heavenly Father here on earth and all the way to heaven when we die. And you can pray a prayer. Come and see me after the service or talk to someone here and we can help you pray a very simple, powerful prayer of commitment to God, or perhaps it's a recommitment. Thank you, Lord God. We want to make sure everyone here is leaving walking with Jesus in their heart as their Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord. We do carry your resurrection power with us and we proclaim it over our lives. Any area that's died, I proclaim right now the resurrection power of God. Dreams to come back to fruition and fulfillment. Relationships restored. Hope brought back. Light shining into dark, hidden crevices of hearts that have been crushed by life and stuff that's gone on. I speak life and light and hope and glory. Power of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you, celebrate you today. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.